Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
We live in the age of increasing knowledge and always available information. Would you agree with me? It was not too long ago that if you really wanted to know something, it took effort. Like you would have to go maybe to a library and get a book out and actually read something. Or you would have to ask somebody who had some knowledge about that particular topic and hear what they had to say about it, and hopefully they were trustworthy, or you could check it out for yourself. But in today's fast-paced, constantly moving society, all you have to do is pull out the device in your pocket or one of these things and just touch a screen and you can know something about anything. Amen? As a matter of fact, I'll be sitting and having a conversation with somebody and they'll say, I wonder what... dot, dot, dot. And for a brief moment, I'll sit and think to myself, too, yeah, I wonder about that. And then it dawns on me, why do we sit here and wonder? And I'll pull out my phone and I go to Google and I say, we don't have to wonder about anything anymore. Just look it up. And one of my favorite songs as a kid that my family used to listen to was sang by Winona Judd. And it was called Grandpa. And in that song, she says, tell me about the good old days. And the whole song is about how things have changed so quickly and rapidly. But, you know, back in the good old days, it was this way. Well, Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. So I don't know. You always hear about the good old days, but I don't know about all that. But we still had problems in the good old days. Amen? There was still the sin problem. But obviously things happen differently than they used to. But she says this thing about, tell me about the good old days where the line between right and wrong didn't seem so hazy. Tell me about the good old days because it seems like the world's gone crazy, she says. And then she talks about how with all these changes, she says, we call it progress. And then she says, but I just don't know. Just don't know. So tell me about the good old days. I mean, I look at some of the things that are taught in school these days, and I don't feel like I've been out of school that long, but I guess I have. At this point, you know, every year goes by and I get a year older, but I don't really feel like I'm getting older, and so for the most part, and so I forget that I've been out of high school as long as I have, and elementary school has been a long time now. But I look at some of the things that are taught in school, like there's a new way to teach math called Common Core. And of course, I'm dealing with that because we have a child in elementary school. And perhaps Common Core is a good thing, but the first time I looked at some of these things, I think to myself, what is this stuff? And praise the Lord, I am not in school anymore. Because math was not always my strongest subject. People say, well, you were a banker. Banking and math is two different things, friends. It really is. I'm good at basic math, but can do fractions and division and things like that. But when it comes to advanced math, that was not my strong point. My wife, on the other hand, that was what she liked. And she was all into calculus and all these things. And I said, just the word calculus gives me anxiety. Oh, just sounds awful. But I think about how things have changed so much and the way that information is given. And it's amazing to me. The Bible says that in the latter times that knowledge would increase and men would run to and fro, right? And it's true. We can learn things so quickly. We can find out a definition at the touch of a button. If we're lost, we can activate Siri and ask Siri where the next thing is or what we're looking for. Now, sometimes that's useful, but other times Siri drives me crazy because half the time doesn't understand what I'm asking it. And then I get frustrated and I insult Siri and it makes me feel better. But if you've had Siri, you know what I'm talking about, right? So we're always, humanity is always on the search. We're always looking for something more. We're always looking to understand something or to learn something or to grasp something more. But I have a challenge for us this morning. Are we looking and searching and yearning for the things that matter the most? Are we looking in the right place to gain knowledge? Because there's a source of information that has existed for thousands of years now that doesn't change. It doesn't renew. It cannot be improved upon. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Amen? I'm talking about our Bibles. In the scripture reading that we just looked at in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." What does it mean to sanctify? When you hear the word sanctify, when I hear it, I think of setting this thing apart for something pure and holy, for something special. So how do we sanctify the Lord in our hearts? I believe what Peter is saying here, quite literally, is to allow your heart, who you are as a person, to be a throne for God Almighty. Allow Him to sit as ruler in your life, to be the central, the focal point of your life. And always be ready, Peter says, to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There have been times where I have been within groups of Adventist Christians, and I'll throw out a verse that's pretty common, or should be pretty common to us as Adventist Christians. For instance, I'll say, "Yeah, and what does Daniel 8:14 say?" And it's amazing to me sometimes the blank stares you get, like, "Oh." And maybe it's just because I'm putting people on the spot. I understand that. I give you the benefit of the doubt. Sure, it happens to me too. Somebody might mention a verse, and we do that, don't we, sometimes? How many times have you heard someone, or how many times have you said yourself, "I can't give a Bible study to somebody because what if they ask me something I don't know?" Well, Jesus said that if you run into that situation, but yet you've been faithful in your devotions and you pray, that the Holy Spirit will give you utterance when you hit that roadblock and you're not sure. So Peter says, be ready at any time, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you, so they or the people around you who may not see things the way you do, who may not have the same worldview that you have, but when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. What would make them ashamed? Well, because what happens is when somebody reviles you, castigates you because of your faith in Jesus, but yet you can give a defense for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear because you study the Word of God, because you have hidden the Word in your heart, that brings conviction to those who revile you. We talked about this morning in Sabbath school. I was telling my Sabbath school class, I'm amazed at how the Holy Spirit always ties things together when I'm not planning for them to tie together. Isn't that incredible how He does that? When I was praying over the sermon for this week and asking the Lord to give me what it was I was to share, and He started laying on my heart, talk about dividing the Word and how we should be anchored in the Word. And that was He was putting that on my heart. I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to do that." And I started studying these scriptures again. I started praying over these scriptures. And I started putting together my outline. And then I started to study my Sabbath school lesson. And I realized that the lesson for our class this week was all about what it's like to have your world turned upside down when you begin to anchor yourself in the Word of God. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit does that. But we were talking this morning, we were sharing testimonies with one another about how we have dealt with individuals in our lives, within our families, our friends, our acquaintances. and how sometimes when we're sharing those things that we believe in, that we feel passionate about, how the Lord has changed our hearts, sometimes we're met with opposition. How many of you here have ever been met with opposition when you've shared your faith? Well, about 4 or 5 of us. I'm glad the rest of you have it so easy. As many of you know, I did not grow up in a Seventh-day Adventist home. I grew up in a very secular-minded home. We were convenient Catholics. You know what that means, right? We went to Mass during Christmas, Easter. Anytime I was with one of my grandmothers, she would take me. But we thought, well, we were Catholic, and if somebody asked, that was our identity. And I can remember when I was preparing to be baptized, well, that's a loose term, but when I was preparing to enter into the Catholic Church through their method, I remember going through catechism class. If any of you have a Catholic background, you know what that's like. And I remember that in catechism class, I was told, now, the Word of God is something that has to be given to you by the priest, by Father whomever. And so we don't read the Bible because it's not meant for us. I was told this in catechism class. And so my understanding of Scripture was that the Bible was this mystical fairy tale book that was untouchable for me. That it was something I would never be able to understand. I didn't have the mind for it. That I had to trust what I was told and to follow that. And I accepted that because I was a child and I didn't know any better. How many people do we know get a message like that as a child and they just accept that and they carry that into adulthood? Later in my life, I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Praise be to God. I learned that the Bible is a real living book. It's something that I can know, that I can digest, that I can have for myself. And then I came into a church that said, and by the way, don't take our word for it, study it for yourself. And I'll tell you, that was one of the things that made me fall in love with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I was not given, just because I tell you this, you have to do it. I was given, study your Bible. And as a matter of fact, before we baptize you, we want to know that you're going to make a commitment to have regular Bible study. I said, wow, that is way different than anything I'd ever heard. Way different. So I learned that way, and then I fell in love with the Bible. Studied it. My life continued on, and I met who would become my wife. We united in faith before we united in marriage. Praise God. And then I started having studies with her brother, her younger brother, and time went on, and he accepted the message, and I had the privilege, the honor of baptizing him. But I can remember as I was studying with him, there was opposition from his family. And one of the things that was said to him that brought back just nightmarish memories as a child, one of the things that was said to him was, now, Tony, listen, you're too young, and you're not able to understand the Bible. If you have questions about God, if you want to know what the Bible says, you have to go to the pastor and ask him. And the same individual was accusing us, the Seventh-day Adventists, as being a cult. And I said, so let me break this down. I'm telling you, Tony, that you shouldn't take my word for it, that you should study the Bible yourself, that you should follow the dictates of your conscience as the Holy Spirit leads you. And the other individual saying, you're not allowed to read the Bible on your own, you're too young, you need to go to the pastor and let him tell you what to think. But I belong to the cult. And he said, I see your point. I see what you mean. And I'm not trying to be hypercritical. But the point is the Bible tells us we have instruction from God through His servant here telling us that we need to be diligent, that we need to sanctify God in our hearts, that we need to be prepared, and no one else can do that for us. What do you say, church? no one else can be prepared for us. Turn with me quickly to 2 Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul deals with this same thing in a way. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed." There's that word again, being ashamed. Now, in the first context, the shame falls on the person who reviles God's true followers because they live in the Word and they're able to give a defense for their beliefs, and they live in season and out of season and ready to serve God. But now this time, Paul's saying, you don't have to be ashamed. So this is a reminder to us that when we're diligent and we're presenting ourselves before God, we're working and abiding in Him, we don't have to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And here comes the proper division. Yes, I wasn't going to talk about mathematics with you today, because I know there are mathematicians here present that would get me if I tried. So I'm not going to talk math. I'm not going to talk math with you. The division I'm talking is, how do we divide the Word of God? First of all, where do we start? Well, it says here, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So where does it start, friends? How do we begin on our journey? First of all, we have to have our own personal devotional time with God. Amen? I'm going to ask a rhetorical question, so you don't have to raise your hands. But how many of you here today neglect your time in the Word of God? How many of you here allow other things to consume your time so that the Bible is not even really a side dish in the meal of life, but it becomes an occasional specialty or an occasional dessert? Some of us don't even allow the Word of God to be a condiment on the meal of life for us. Sometimes I think as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we get the mindset that, well, I've studied all this stuff out. I've gone through the Bible studies. I've read the 28 Fundamentals. I have heard it over and over again. I hear it when I go to church. I hear it at the evangelistic meetings. And so I'm good. I'm done. I mean, I've read it already. I've heard it. I've heard the three angels' messages. I've heard it over and over again. I don't need to keep reading it. That's scary, friends, because if you don't use it, you lose it. And so the Bible tells us that we need to be diligent. That means purposeful. We need to do it and make sure that we spend time with God, be diligent, and shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And look what happens with these profane and idle babblings, which translation is false teaching. Amen? Isn't that what he's talking about? He says in verse 17, their message will spread like cancer. False teaching is malignant. Twisted doctrine is obviously not a new concept, because Paul talked about it all the time, didn't he? He talked about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He talks about this falling away that would come, that God would allow strong delusion to come upon those who didn't love the truth. Jesus, in his garden prayer before his crucifixion, he knelt down and he prayed and he asked God to do what? To sanctify, to set us apart in truth, to establish us in His Word. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. What does the word doctrine mean, friends? Teaching. Belief. And in this time, in this day and age where the word doctrine is a dirty word, I go back to my Bible and it tells me that doctrine is important. As a matter of fact, for just a moment, if you turn with me to 2 John, that little letter back there just before Revelation, this little letter to the elect lady, it's just 13 verses long. But there's some power-packed information in this little letter. John says in verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves." Where are we to look? We're to look to ourselves. We're to say, "Where do I stand, Lord?" "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we had worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the," say it with me, church, "in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." How many times have you studied with an individual or talked spiritual things with an individual? How many times have you heard on television or radio or seen someone say, "It doesn't really matter about doctrines. We all serve the same God. We all serve the same God. We're all headed for the same path. Doesn't matter." As a matter of fact, Tony Palmer, this friend of the Pope's that died in the motorcycle accident last year, who was really leading the charge in ecumenism, he said, "Don't worry about doctrine and teaching. We'll sort all that out up there." In other words, while we're here on earth, don't study the Word, and don't worry about what God says, and don't align your life with the Word of God. Instead, just forget about all that. Let's just unify and become one and be good friends, and then when we get to heaven, then the Lord can sort it out for us. The Bible doesn't operate that way, does it, friends? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, "These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now is calling all men to repentance." There is a message to be preached to the world, and it is the message of God's Word. It is a message that says, "Fear God and give glory to Him. The hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven, earth, and the sea, and the springs, and everything that you see." We have a message, a unique message to take to the world. But first of all, before we can take the message that God has given us to the world, we have to accept the message ourselves. We have to do more than know about our Bibles. We must know our Bibles. We must be in love with the Word of God. We must allow the Word of God to take center place right in our hearts. We must allow God to take the seat, the throne of our hearts, to sanctify Him in our hearts, and to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. Hope you shared with us this morning during your announcement that we have a duty to our community, to the people around us, so that they know who we are. But who are we? Where is our identity? Is our identity wrapped up in Christ? Because if it is, the Bible says that if we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we do not have God. What is the doctrine of Christ? Well, it's everything that He taught. Amen? All the doctrines. God doesn't expect us to do the grocery store approach where we push our buggy along and take this, sorry, buggy's the southern term for cart, our shopping cart. God does not expect us to push our shopping cart along the aisles of the grocery store, of the Bible, and pick and choose what we want off the shelves and leave the rest behind. Jesus came and He taught a message. And as a matter of fact, when you read in the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount, the most profound sermon Jesus preached, everything in there is doctrine. The whole sermon is doctrine. Amen? Let us not put our heads in the proverbial sand of society's worldview of Scripture. Pastor Bentley and I, a couple years back, or a year and a half or so ago, time gets away, you don't remember all these exact times, but Pastor Bentley was doing a Bible study with somebody up in the Gladwin area, preparing her for baptism. She had been coming to the church quite a bit, and he tells me, "This girl's dad is calling me, and he's a minister of a local church. And he's very upset that I'm studying with his daughter. And he wants to meet with me. Will you go with me?" And I said, "Well, absolutely." And so we got together and we drove up to Gladwin and we met this individual at the Gladwin church. And he came in, and he's a minister, and I won't say of which church, it's not important, but he was a minister, and he came in, and he sat down, and he said, "Listen, I am very disappointed in what you're doing." Pastor Bentley said, "What is it that I'm doing?" He said, "You are indoctrinating my daughter." And he said, "Actually, we're just studying the Bible with her." "Yeah, well, you're indoctrinating her and you're forcing her to believe the things like you believe." He said, "No, we're not forcing anything. She attended some meetings, she asked for Bible studies, and we offered them to her. And we're doing Bible studies." "Yeah, well, this whole business of having to keep the Sabbath, and we don't believe that way." He said, "Well, I can respect that, but I keep the Sabbath because the Bible says I should." "Well, and this whole business of..." And he went through some other things. Pastor Bentley just answered back, "Well, let me show you in Scripture. Here's why we do it." And you know what this minister said to Pastor Bentley after about 20 minutes of this conversation? He said, "Just stop already. You rely too much on the Bible." This is what he said. I was there. I heard it. "You rely too much on the Bible. You're too narrow-minded." And this was a minister in the community. He said, "We are more open-minded, and we allow ourselves to be guided by many avenues of thought. We're not stuck on one thing." Oh. Pastor Bentley closed his Bible, and he looked at this gentleman, and he said, "You know, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but if following the Word of God makes us narrow-minded, then so be it." And he said, "I feel like there's no sense in us to continue this conversation, but I would like to make a cordial invitation to you in two weeks from now to come to your daughter's baptism, because she's going to be baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. She's an adult." The man looked at him and he said, "Well, I still think that the proper thing for you to do would be to shepherd her back to her flock." Pastor Millie said, "That's not my mission. My mission is to shepherd people to Jesus, to the teachings of Jesus." And he said, "I cannot stand and be beholden to some doctrine if it doesn't agree with the Bible. And I cannot encourage somebody to go back to that teaching." Finally, the other minister gave up. Probably good for him. You all know what I'm talking about. And we prayed together. The other minister wouldn't pray. We prayed with him. He wouldn't pray. And I think that he did end up coming to the baptism. Praise the Lord. My prayer is that through that interaction, it's easy for us as humans to feel like, "Wow, we just won a great feat when that kind of thing happens." But really, our hearts ought to be broken to think that people would allow themselves to get into a mindset where they're so blinded by tradition and process that they lose sight of reality and what's in God's Word. That a minister would be willing to say, "You hang on to the Bible too much." That's scary, friends. That's scary. If we don't hang on to the Bible, what hope have we? What standard do we have? I ask you, friends, what type of division are you doing in your hearts with the Word of God? Are you doing the proper division? Are you spending time in the Word of God? Are you being diligent to show yourselves approved to God? A worker not needing to be ashamed? Are you ready in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear? Are you ready to stand as an example for Jesus Christ so that when somebody who is thirsty or hungry, even if they don't realize it, they will be fed from what you can share? Or are you satisfied with coasting along in this life, saying, "I'll just get by with what I've heard before"? You know, friends, I've been a Seventh-day Adventist. I've been in this church now. This will be 21 years that I've been coming to this church. I've been a baptized member 18 of those 21 years. And in that amount of time, I've preached more sermons now than I can count. I've done more evangelistic series than I can count. I've done more series, sets of Bible studies with a person than I can count. And yet every single time I study Daniel 2, something new comes to my mind. Every single time I look at Christ in His sanctuary and the message of 1844, every time something new from the Bible jumps out at me and I say, wow, I didn't notice that before. Every time I study the Sabbath in depth and understand why God created it, something new inspires my heart and mind. I'm telling you, friends, it's the living Word of God. And Jesus told the devil, get away from me. Bread is not what I survive on, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus was that Word. And that the Word became embodied in flesh and dwelt among us. And yet the people that He came to save didn't even know Him, because when they read the words, they thought they were finding eternal salvation, but they denied the Christ of the Word. The Bible says if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we do not have God. We must divide the Word of God in our own lives and then be prepared to share that division with others. Slice it up, dice it up, dissect it, digest it, and disseminate it to others. The Bible tells us Jesus' own words in John chapter 8 and verse 32. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many times have you seen somebody, I've seen this before, somebody who you want to study with and you're starting to share with them and they say, no, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. Because they think by doing that, that they won't be held accountable to what the Bible says. If I just don't read about it, I've heard people say that they're having symptoms of something medical and they refuse to go to the doctor and get checked out. Because if I don't go to the doctor and find out the bad news, then maybe it just isn't there. How well does that work out? Doesn't work out, because denying reality doesn't make reality go away, right? No, we don't want to go and get a bad diagnosis at the doctor, but if we don't go get the diagnosis, then we can't get treated. And if we don't get treated, what happens? We die. And the Bible says that false teaching is sort of like an illness. That it called it cancer. That it spreads like cancer. Well, we know what cancer does when it's left untreated. We don't have to discuss that. But friends, we have the best therapy for that cancer, and it's a guaranteed cure. If we've been tainted with false teaching and it's spread across us, or we know someone else that has, we have the cure. We can get rid of it. It's a guarantee. In the spirit of prophecy, we're told that in this book contains the oracles of God, and He has entrusted His last day people with those oracles. We have something that we should fall on our knees and thank God for. It shouldn't make us arrogant and proud. We shouldn't think that we're above anyone else. As a matter of fact, we should feel so humbled that we have no other choice but to serve others because of what God has placed upon us with this Word. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. John 3:17. Every time I read about the character and the nature of God, the thing I love about Jesus the most, what makes me fall in love with God over and over again, is that He does not want to keep anyone out of the kingdom of heaven. But that His whole purpose, His whole existence, is to try and redeem humanity at this point. But we push Him away too often. We tell Him, no thank you. I got other things to do right now. And then what's really sad is that we, who sing the song of the redeemed, who say, I've come into this truth, I've accepted Jesus, we hold it to ourselves, or we don't have time to share it with others. Or when somebody else comes and asks a question, what do? We run to someone else and say, oh, Tony, I can't do that Bible study. What if they ask me something I don't know? Well, praise the Lord if they do. I'm glad if they do. I hope somebody asks me something I can't answer. You know why? Because it forces me to dig deeper. People ask me questions all the time I can't answer. And that's a good thing, because then I say, wow, I hadn't really thought of that. Let me look at it. Thank you for asking. It's okay. But see, we're so full of pride and arrogance at times that, Well, I could never tell somebody I don't know. What would they think of me? Well, they'll think you're human, that you need to study your Bible too. Amen? Be willing to divide the Word of God. Be willing to sanctify Him in your hearts. Be willing to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And guess what? He'll fill in all the other gaps. Proper division of the Word comes from allowing God's Word to be our guide, our ruler, and our authority. In closing, from the book Gospel Workers, page 249, paragraph 2, our precious messenger tells us, the Bible, listen to what she says, friends. The Bible is our rule of faith and doctrine. There is nothing more calculated to energize the mind, to strengthen the intellect, than the study of the Word of God. No other book is so potent to elevate the thoughts or give vigor to the faculties as the broad, ennobling truths of the Bible. If God's Word were studied as it should be, men and women would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character, and a stability of purpose that are rarely seen in these times. Somebody should have said amen. If the Bible were studied as it should be, if we were dividing the Word of truth, if we were doing proper division in our own lives, we would see an ennobling of character, a broadening of mind, an expanse of intellect. It would just be amazing to see what could happen in God's church if we were doing what we should be doing. Friends, let's make a commitment. Let's make a commitment today. Let's not leave the church. Let's not just leave today and say, well, the pastor preached. Well, I'm not going to say what kind of sermon. That's up to you to decide. The pastor preached again today. We'll say that. Let's just go home and have lunch and take our afternoon siesta. Forget all about it. No. Let's think about what the Lord has shared with us today from His Word. Amen? I'm just here to be a mouthpiece for the Lord, and I pray that I've done it justice today. Friends, make a commitment to Jesus. Time is short. Revelation chapter 12 tells us the devil has come down with fury and with wrath because he knows that his time is short. He's angry. He hates us. He's doing everything he can to come against us. He's creating one obstacle after another. He's creating one device after another to cause us to become discouraged and despondent and to pull away. He's doing everything he can. Don't ever think that the feeling of despondency comes from God. It comes from the devil. He's doing it all the time. He puts doubts in our minds. He lets things happen. He causes little things to stir up in the church so that we become fragmented. Friends, let's defrag, shall we? Let's come together in the Word of God. Let's put Christ first. Let's forget about all of these nonsensical things that the devil tries to do. It's not that we can always ignore them. We've got to deal with them sometimes, but let's not let them rule us. Amen? Let's let the Word of God rule our hearts and minds today. Let's stand before the throne of grace and say, Lord, I'm ready, I'm willing to do proper division today for You, to the glory of God.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.